Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, I've shared that in your hearing this afternoon because it contains within it a word that I would like to use as the theme, if you will, of our lesson this afternoon. And that is the word lest. Notice he uses that word in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened. And again, he uses it on further down in the reading here. But the point of it is, it's this word lest, when it occurs in the Scriptures, actually carries with it the idea of for fear that. For fear that. If you put that in there, and probably if you're reading from New American Standards, you probably have something like that. I was talking to Dill a little while ago. I thought, this is one of those words we ought to have his dad define for us like he did this morning. That's not a word we use a lot. Lest, okay? But it occurs in the Scriptures, and such admonitions in the Scriptures as watch, take heed, beware, occur very frequently in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says, now beginning verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. That's a warning that's sounding out. Watch. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And also in Colossians chapter 2 and down at verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to tradition of men, according to basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, in the time we have together this afternoon, I would like to give attention to the seven lests in the book of Hebrews. Seven lests that we want to focus in on. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, notice we find the admonition here. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. You know, drifting is one of the greatest dangers that Christians face. Did you know that? It is very rare for someone to just wake up one morning and go into apostasy. Just like that. Very rare. In fact, honestly, in my personal experience, I can't think of a time. But I can think of many times where people have gradually allowed themselves to slip further and further and further away from the Bible and its authority, and to start embracing things that they wouldn't have had anything to do with before. But the drift is almost imperceptible. And that's how some people are trapped in it. Because they say, well, that's not really sinful. Well, maybe that in and of itself isn't. But where is it going? Where is it going? You know, we all understand that things can happen very slowly to the point where suddenly you wake up and go, whoa, how did I get here? I have that happen to me a lot. I fall asleep at the wheel, you know. Oh, how did I get here? But anyway, that's another story. But yeah, that happens though. It's very, very common that people just suddenly realize, well, I didn't used to think that way. I didn't used to be like that. How did I get where I am now? Well, it was very slow drifting that took place. The truth is that most depart from the truth and abandon the faith slowly by drifting. One of the gospel preachers, by the way, of the early 20th century, used to insert into his writing and preaching, and generally at the end of his writing, I've read some of it, but he inserted this phrase, "Brethren, we are drifting." And I want to tell you something. That man wasn't a prophet, but he knew what he was talking about. He could see it. He could see the subtle changes that were taking place even then. And by the way, the changes he was seeing are the very changes that led to the institutional movement within the church, where they started embracing every conceivable kind of man-made institution and putting it in the budget of the Lord's church. He could see that on the horizon. And he said, "Brethren, we are drifting." But as I said, I've got a few of these to look at. So let's go down here now to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Whoa, just a minute. Who did he address that to? Did he address it to those heathens out there in the world? Did he address it to those sinners outside the body of Christ? No. Who did he address it to? He addressed it to fellow Christians, didn't he? And what did he say? "Lest there be in any of you." What does that tell us? Well, this evil heart of unbelief can be found in Christians. It isn't supposed to be there, but it can be found there. Now, we see that in this context, that this evil heart of unbelief is the reason why Israel was not permitted to enter the promised land. Look at that word, Hebrews chapter 3:19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. But we also can be prohibited from entering heaven for the same reason. But how was this unbelief manifest in them? Well, you remember when they stood at the brink of Jordan, were ready to cross over and possess the land? What happened? Well, to put it quite bluntly, they faltered in unbelief. That's what happened to them. They faltered in unbelief. God said, "It's yours." They said, "We don't believe you." And thus they disobeyed God because they didn't have confidence in His Word. Now, any time today that we falter at the brink of Jordan, whatever that Jordan might be in our lives, and we fail to obey God, even when our reasoning might say, "Well, that's not possible. I can't do this," we're guilty of unbelief. That's the same thing that happened with them. The same thing. And just like them, we can fall short of heaven by faltering in unbelief. But lest we get bogged down here and take up too much time, let's move on over to Hebrews chapter 13, or 3, I mean, and verse 13. Get it in the right order there. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Well, hold it just a minute. Now, who are you writing to? You're writing to Christians? Well, what are the implications of this? Christians can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can so deceive you that God's Word has no effect on you anymore. You can hear it spoken, you can read it when it's been written, and it doesn't affect you anymore. Because you've become so hardened. You've been thoroughly deceived by Satan. And, you know, that's a danger a very big danger. In fact, I would observe here that what is said here in Hebrews 3:13 about the deceitfulness of sin and the hardening that takes place is very closely connected with what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, where he talked about evil men and imposters would get worse and worse. Why? Deceiving and being deceived. That's why. Deceiving and being deceived. Paul shows us that sin and deception literally go hand in hand in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Do you not know the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Just as simple as that. People engage in these very things all the time and convince themselves that God's okay with it. How do I know that? Because Paul says, do not be deceived. Which means, what? It's possible to be deceived. It's possible to be deceived by these things. And to become so hardened that you don't see anything wrong with it anymore. Take notice of that. Take notice of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, Paul wrote to Thessalonica, "The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Why do they perish? Because they're deceived. They're deceived. Why are they deceived? Keep reading now. "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." That's why they were deceived. Chew on that for a minute. Why are people deceived? Because they receive not the love of the truth. That's why. That's why. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is, right there. When men fail to love the truth, they will believe anything Satan tells them, no matter how fantastic it may be. They'll believe it. Why? Because they don't believe the truth. That's why. They don't love it. They don't accept it. This is serious business here. The deceitfulness of sin, it can get any of us. And we have to be on guard all the time. But, lest we get behind here on our time schedule, let's look together at the fourth lest that we want to talk about. And I grabbed the wrong button here. Here we go. The fourth one is in Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Now notice, he's again talking about the rest that God had for Israel. And you remember what happened over there at the Jordan? These people said, "Oh no, we can't do that." So God said, "Guess what? You're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. I had it there for you and it was yours for the taking, but you're not going to get it." Now he says, we're talking about us now. And we want to make sure that no one of us falls after the same example of disobedience. Now you'll notice that unlike the New King James Version, the King James Version has unbelief here in the place of disobedience. But, as we noted a moment ago, unbelief manifests itself in what? Disobedience. Now, what does God say about disobedience today? Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon whom? The sons of disobedience." Want to know how God feels about disobedience? There's the answer. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, Paul encourages us today over in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The warfare we engage in has to do with obedience and disobedience. The obedient are lined up here against the disobedient and all the forces that are behind them. But we continue on in our obedience. Why? Because we understand that having every thought brought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ will result in that promised rest that we look forward to when this life is through. That's why. But let's move on to the fifth lest. I'm going to keep saying this right. The fifth lest is in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," and of course we're talking about Jesus Christ here, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know, whenever we are prone to dwell upon the burdens which are ours to bear on a daily basis, that's when we tend to, as the King James Version says, faint under the load. And, you know, sometimes it's a pretty heavy load. There's no question about it. It's a pretty heavy load. But, you know, we need to think about the load which Christ bore to the cross because of us. Think about that. What if Jesus had have said, "You know what? This is just too much. Do you realize how this is going to hurt? Why, this isn't right. Forget it. I'm not going to do it." Well, obviously, where would we be right now? Well, we'd be dead in sin and without any hope. That's where we'd be. But you know, Jesus was willing to bear up under that load, right to the point of death on the cross, in order for us to be saved. "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You know, weariness is something that can overtake us if we allow it to. I'm not talking about physical now, because all of us who work hard get weary physically. But I'm talking about spiritually weary. People sometimes are hurt. "Oh, you know, we've been over that so many times. I've heard sermons on this. I've done Bible classes on it. I'm just so tired of that." Well, what's the problem? Has it stopped being God's Word now? Is it no longer important? Where's the problem then? Well, the problem's with us. The problem is with us. We become discouraged in our souls. And you know, discouragement has taken its toll and continues to take its toll amongst Christians. Every time I think about something like this, I can't help but think about the little congregation in Antioch of California. And I think about two or three souls that are meeting there now. That's it. Think they might get a little discouraged? You see what I'm saying? They've been laboring at this for years and years and years. And when it seems like things are getting better, all of a sudden people move, people fall away from the Lord, and they're right back down to that little group. And the church in Bishop is another example of that. You know, this could be something that would really discourage us. But you know, anytime I'm talking with these people, I try to remind them that no matter whether there's 2 or 200, the thing that is important is whether or not they're doing the will of the Lord. That's what's important. And if they're doing the will of the Lord, then there's no reason for discouragement. It is not their responsibility to go out, lasso people, hog tie them, and throw them in the baptistry. Because if you did that, it would only get them wet. Okay? It is their job to plant the seed. To get out there and make sure no weeds grow up around it. Water it real well. What does the scripture say? Let the Lord give the increase. Now, there's going to be areas that are very difficult. I've labored in many, and many times myself, I've seen what can happen up and down. Oh, it can be so discouraging. But you know what? When you know that no matter what anyone else does around you, that you are part of a body of Christ that is made up of people who truly love the Lord with all their heart and who are truly serving the Lord without question day and night, and who value being together at assemblies like this to worship and praise God and to share His Word, there's no reason to be discouraged. No reason to be discouraged. In fact, it should give you encouragement to know that you are not fighting this battle alone. You could say, oh, well, I know God's always on my side. Well, that's right. But there's others here who are too. We don't want to let ourselves get discouraged. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. Comes back to that old keep on keeping on thing. Remain faithful no matter what. Okay? The sixth lest is in Hebrews 12, verse 13. It's 10 verses down. Make straight the paths for your feet so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Lest that which is lame. That which is lame may not be dislocated, but be healed. We strive every day to make our paths as straight as possible. Otherwise, if we weren't doing that, we might be responsible for turning some precious souls away from the truth. And that, of course, by our bad influence. But dear ones, our responsibility on a daily basis does not end with ourselves. And it does not end with our family. Our responsibility on a daily basis extends to everyone with whom we have contact in this life. Every single one. without exception. And so we need to be sure that we don't cause damage, but rather heal it. Certainly, you know a lot of people that you work with or that you live near or that are part of your family who need some healing. And I don't mean physically, but they need some spiritual healing. And you might just be the one who can help that. You might just be the one, but don't lose heart doing it. You need to be sure that you do everything you possibly can to help them. But the seventh and final list, and the one that we're going to wrap this up with for this afternoon, is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You notice that, lest anyone fall short, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble? There's two lests there, aren't there? There's two lests. But for time's sake, and honestly, I thought I was not going to have enough time for this. I could have done it, but looking at the clock, I've been moving along pretty quickly through this. But let's just deal here specifically with the second one here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. This has been a confusing thing for a lot of people reading the book of Hebrews, because they don't quite understand the idea of this root of bitterness. But, you know, the word root here is used to describe a feeling of hatred for your brethren. It is a feeling of hatred, and it can be a constant source of trouble in any local body. It can cause those who are guilty of it, in fact, to be considered defiled in the sight of God. Well, how could that happen? Well, somebody gets their nose out of joint. There's something that they don't like or someone they don't like. And so they set about to stir up trouble. Remember this morning we talked about stir up love and good works? Now we're talking about the other kind of stir up. And they start stirring up trouble. Well, did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said? Why, I just never heard such a thing. I can't believe it. What do you think about that? You think we should put up with that? And then pretty soon the bandwagon starts building. And people keep jumping on and jumping on. And this root of bitterness has caused hatred to rise up amongst brethren. And how can you have the kind of peace that is to exist amongst the children of God when you have people who act like that? The desired thing is for these people to repent, to turn away from that sin and stop acting like that. But if they will not, then they become like a virulent cancer on the body of Christ, and it will not be tolerated. It will not be tolerated. Instructions are given in the pages of God's Word that very plainly tell us how to handle it. If such a person will not repent, they refuse to hear those who are pleading with them to turn their lives around, then they need to be excised or withdrawn from. Because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us to do. We can't allow that to go on. It will eventually destroy the church. If it's allowed to go on, it'll destroy a congregation. I'd like you to consider with me here Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. I think this fits in with exactly what we're talking about here with the root of bitterness. Notice what he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, that's what we're just talking about, isn't it? You put that away. And here's what you're supposed to do. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is the solution for the problem of the root of bitterness. Right here in verse 32. There's a solution right there. And we need to be aware of the possibility of such a problem and the biblical solution for such a problem. And be on guard against it. Never allow it to spring up amongst us. So what do we learn from all of this lesson in Hebrews? Well, let's say this. We learn that God wants us to beware, watch, study, work, and pray. I guess that kind of sums up the whole thing. Lest what? Lest we drift away. Or lest our faith fails. Or lest we fall away. In which case, we may become hardened by sin. Or fall into a trap of disobedience. Or perhaps we might become weary and discouraged. Or maybe even become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Or that bitterness may come amongst us and ultimately cause us to be defiled in the sight of God. Pretty well summarizes it right there. May God help us to all hear and heed the seven lests of the book of Hebrews, and in hearing them to receive fair warning, which comes not from my mouth, but from the mouth of God Himself.